Rodney. Thank you. Well, good morning. And thank you for the very warm welcome that I've received from everyone here today. It's a privilege to come, and I'm certainly glad that I'm in a church that desires to know the Word of God. Pastor Halana this morning has wisely asked me to focus on Israel, and I thank the Lord for Pastor Halana as well, a great supporter of our small work at Bonneville. It's a country church, really. I'll recognise some faces later on of a number of people that came down here and helped us with the landscaping when we were building the church. The church building has only been open for almost 12 months, but the church in Bonneville has been there for a long time. So I feel a kinship with the Good Shepherd. But here representing the Herald of Hope, and what a privilege that is as well. Been on the committee now for a number of years, and the Herald of Hope is an organisation that focuses largely on end-time events. I'm not crystal clear, to be honest, on its early history, but I understand that it was around 1947 or so that the Herald of Hope first started. And it's been carried on by godly men. Russell E. Cobb was one of the early members. Then his son, John E. Cobb, a name you might know. And then later on, Johnny come lately, such as myself. At the moment on the committee, there's Lyndon Young, Peter Jackson, John E. Cobb, Vince Wall, who has now got a full-time conference preaching ministry in the Herald of Hope. And our editor for the magazine is Pastor Tom Gonderman from Southland Baptist in Sydney. On the back table, you'll see some literature, and there's some samples there. I don't know how much is left. There was a lot more on there earlier in the day. But it's all free. There's no charge. The Herald of Hope is a non-for-profit ministry, and we don't charge for that. But I can recommend it to you. It's sound literature focused upon end-time events. It is a premillennial, literal view of the Bible, which we believe is the only way to interpret the Scriptures. And it's gone worldwide now. There's interpretations into a number of Indian languages, Chinese. It goes into South Africa, etc. There's a real demand for end-time things. It seems to be the world is just got this feeling that something's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. We know the Word of God. But, you know, it's a great thing to be involved in end-time ministry. One of the ministries of the Herald of Hope is that they produce tracts. Prolific tract producers. Vince Wall is our tract man. And let me give a plug to tracts. We distribute tracts throughout the rural region of Bonneville from where our church is. And we've done it for years. And it's surprising the amount of people that have come along because they've found a tract in their letterbox. The Word of God, it might rest on a kitchen bench for a number of months. It might rest on a bedside table. But there is the gospel. And sooner or later, often people will pick it up and read it, and you'll never hear from them in this life, but in eternity to come, you'll know the fruit from a Bible tract. So let me encourage you to be a tract giver. And tracts are available from the Herald of Hope. I think there's a limit. There used to be unlimited free, but I think there's had to be a limit put on it. I think there's 300 Bible tracts free, and then there's a small charge for tracts after that. But it's a privilege and a blessing to be involved in the ministry. Let me also give Bonneville Bible Church Prophecy Conference a plug as well. We're having a Bible Prophecy Conference, a weekend focused on just preaching the Word of God and latter-day things. And it's being held on June the 13th and 14th at Bonneville Bible Church, next to the Butterfly House, near the big dinosaur. And it's easy to find, and it would be a blessing to have folk from Good Shepherd come along and be blessed in that way. Well, let me tell you a little, please. Can we have the next slide? About Bible prophecy. Thank you. you know, let me go through this slide here. We see that, you know, I think there's a myth about Bible prophecy. You know, it's for the old guys, it's for my generation. And all the young fellows and all the rest, young girls, boys, they don't need to get involved. Well, I think that sort of might got you past in days gone by, but not now. it's really relevant and it's interesting. It's the Word of God. You know, 27% of the Bible is prophecy. And you don't want to lock yourself away from that blessing. There's a third of the Word of God is prophetic. And we can be solid and sure that what God says is right. And look at the number of specific prophecies that were filled just in the life of Christ alone. It's amazing. You know, that can only happen because God has a divine plan for the future, and it is a divine plan for us. Bible prophecy is something that is incredibly interesting, and I appreciate Good Shepherd getting involved in the ministry. The Bible prophecy is full of bad news. Well, it's full of, not full of, but it's got certain judgments. But it's a blessing to know that if you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you'll be safe from that judgment. He has taken the judgment for our sin upon himself. We don't have to worry about future judgment. But Bible prophecy and end times things are a great evangelistic tool as well. Let me encourage you in that. So young or old, prophecy, it's not that boring, dry old subject that the theologians learn at Bible college. It's something that is really relevant for us today. And I'd like to encourage you to get involved and read and discuss these things. Keep an eye on what's happening in the world, because as we saw in the life class this morning, the way to look at end time events and the current world situation is through the lens of the Word of God. And it gives us understanding and clarity. And you know, it grounds us, because we know that we have a sovereign God. What a blessing. So we might move on then, please. This morning we're going to be looking at Israel. And there was wisdom in Pastor Halana's asking for that Israel to be the focus this morning. Israel, an amazing, amazing country, amazing people. Let's have a look at, just to go through some fun facts about Israel that you might not know. They're an ancient people. From 2200 BC, they came down through the Semitic line. And, you know, before the time of Christ and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, Jewish people could trace their lineage right back to Abraham. It was amazing how they were so diligent in that, because they desired to see the fulfillment of God's promise in their own life. They've been dispossessed of a homeland now for almost 2,000 years, up until recent times. They are the most continually persecuted minority in history. I don't think that's anything to boast about, but it's a fact. The poor Israel and the Israelites, they've been persecuted severely down through the years. The focus has been upon Israel. You know, they're only a very small percentage of the Earth's population, 0.2%. One in 500 people are Jewish. In Israel, there's around 7.2 million of them. In the rest of the world, there's around 6 million of them. They're very small. You know, their achievements, though, are just so disproportional to the population. 22% of every Nobel Prize ever awarded has been awarded to a Jewish citizen. That's incredible. One in five, almost one in four. You know, they excel in academics, in medicine. If you've ever had radiotherapy, immunotherapy, any type of nuclear medicine, you can thank a Jewish man who invented that. Agriculture. You know, in the early 1900s, the world thought that it could not feed itself. It had the capacity to feed about 4 billion people. But a Jewish man invented a process where he could extract nitrogen from the air, and which would fertilise the fields. Today, the world extracts still 50% of its nitrogen for agricultural purposes using that process. Defence technology, quantum physics. Einstein was a Jew. Entrepreneurial, they have the highest business startups per head of capita. I know some Jewish people, and they're very business focused. They're brilliant at business. Each Jewish child, male, must learn at least a trade. And a trade is not so looked upon well. A degree, much better. A doctorate, then you go on places. That's their culture, that's their mindset. Israel and the Israelites are an absolutely amazing people. Well, viewing Israel this morning, there's no doubt about it that we live in times that are very interesting in God's prophetic program. By land area, could I have the next slide, please? Israel is an absolute minnow.
There it is.
On a same scale comparison to Tasmania. Do you know it fits 84 times into Queensland? It fits about 12 times into Victoria. It's very small. It's only around 200 or so k long. As we were driving up, I thought to myself, wow, I've driven the length of Israel twice, just coming from Coffs Harbour to Brisbane. It's very small. It's a very small country with a reasonably small population, but it is an absolute giant in Bible prophecy. And really, it's somewhat of a giant in world affairs. Now, consider the eyes of the world. They're fixed upon the Middle East. And no other place receives more of the world's interest, it appears, than that nation Israel. It's not as if Israel is saying, look at us. They're not crying out for attention, but they certainly get it. They receive the attention of the nations, and it appears that men and women are drawn to anything involving in the Middle East, Israel. And have you noticed that everyone has a strong opinion about Israel? We said before that in the life class, it doesn't matter how informed or how uninformed you are, people have a strong opinion about Israel and they don't waver from it. Well, it happens that this very small, relatively barren country is hugely significant. Now, to know the time, we need to know Israel. God has three great prophetic themes and they overlap. He will talk about the God's program for the Gentiles, God's program for the church, and God's program for Israel. Those three great themes we find. Well, this morning we need to have a look at Israel, because Israel is somewhat of a marker, somewhat of an indication as to where we are in God's program. A program that will see the fulfillment of God's promises to these people. And to know the times, we need to know Israel. Simply want to have a look at it under three headings. Firstly, Israel who? And we're going to go through and just see where Israel come from. And it's probably a little of what you already know. Israel why? Why is Israel what Israel is? And Israel when? When can Israel expect to be truly the receiver of God's blessing? Well, there are some that say that Israel are now relatively newcomers into Palestine. Now, this word Palestine and Palestinian, you know, it first appeared around in the 5th century BC, Palestine, the land of Palestine, and it was associated with the Philistines. But the Philistines faded out as other populations came in. Then nothing was heard of that name until around 200 AD, after Christ. And the Jews rebelled, incredibly rebellious people in that day. These Jews rebelled against the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, I think, got a little fed up with Israel. And at that time, there was to be no mention of Judea, of Judah, of the land of Israel. And they tried to take away the Jewish identity, and they referred to their land as Palestine. And then after the Roman Empire, silence on this word Palestine. Not until recently has there been a resurgence of this name Palestine. Do you remember the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, back in the 60s or so? That was a resurgence of this name Palestine. Now it's all about being a Palestinian and we live in the land of Palestine, etc. But basically what they're talking about is fundamentally the land of Israel. So then, we find, of course, that we see their origin. Let's have a look at their origin. And can we turn, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12? And there is some overlap this morning in this message from our time in the life group this morning. We see where Israel came from. We're considering, firstly, Israel who? Who are Israel? Well, it's a familiar passage, and God begins by giving this man Abraham a command. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." He said, "I will make of thee, Abraham, a great nation." And we know that through Abraham came the forefathers of the Jewish race. Could I have the next slide, please? We see simply there Isaac, the son of promise, Jacob, who we got familiar with this morning. Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, the 12 tribes of Israel, they multiplied as they went down into Egypt. And by the time they came up out of Egypt, back into the land of Canaan, they were over 2 million men alone, I think the scripture says. So this predates now both the Arabs and the Muslims in Palestine, we'll call it, by around 2,600 years. It measured from Abraham's time. You know, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Abraham, of thee, I will make a great nation. It's fulfilled. And it's fulfilled literally. A nation of people who he describes in these sort of terms. Could we have the next one, please? This is God speaking about Israel, this nation which came from Abraham. He says, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Think of that for a moment. They are a special people above all the people upon the face of the earth. This is how God feels about Israel. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Exodus, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Fathers, think of that. That's how God loves Israel. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. What a title Israel has. What a privileged place Israel has. God established Israel firmly in the land. You know, God is a jealous God, and he does not give his glory to another. But to these people, Israel, God has given his glory. Israel who? Israel special. Israel, God's people, the apple of his eye. We get a glimpse of their special regard and the feeling that God has for Israel. Israel is elevated in the eyes of God above the nations of the world. Do you know there are only two elect bodies in Scripture? Israel and the church. The church, a called out assembly. Israel, God's peculiar treasure above all people. You know, we understand who Israel are. They are an ancient people. They came into being because God fulfilled a promise he made to a man, Abram, later to be Abraham. It was a divine promise made by a divine God, a sovereign God, and Israel is the apple of God's eye. And knowing this helps us to understand a little as to why. Why this great interest in the world in these people, Israel? We know how they came into being. We know God's attitude and love toward them. They are truly an anomaly. They are the only people who appear to have an identity that is absolutely unshakable. You know, that they integrate into business. They've been dominant in the sciences, in literature, in music, in technology. They excel in all these fields. Yet for all these commonalities they have with the nations and with various countries round about, they remain firmly Jewish. They have an incredible sense of identity. It cannot be shaked. Why? Well, their religion, and I'll call it a religion this morning, sets them apart. Now, Christians have a faith. If you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then you have placed your faith in that finished work that he accomplished upon the cross for all men. The day in which he said, it is finished. He there finished, he himself, the sacrifice. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He paid the penalty for our sin, and we place our faith in him. The resurrected living Christ, the one that perished at Calvary for us. The Christian faith, the church, has a faith in him. But in contrast, Jews today have a religion. I have a good friend, I mentioned him earlier in the life class. He's a Orthodox Jewish gentleman, lives in Belgium. And Josh's life is ruled by the Halakha. And the Halakha is a set of rules and do's and don'ts, etc. And every aspect of his life is ordered by the Halakha. They cling to the promises. We call them covenants. They've tried to fulfill the law and build up and establish their own righteousness before God, thinking with all their heart, soul and mind that they are pleasing him. You know, they cling to the promises. We call them, as I said, covenants. Promises that God has made to his people. and will see great joy and eventually great blessing for this nation. The promises of God have shaped the Israelites, and today it gives them great hope. Well, let's consider them for a moment. God has made certain promises to Israel that apply specifically and only to Israel. Some might say, since God has set Israel aside during this church age, that these promises have now transferred to the church. But you know, all of God's promises that he has fulfilled in the past, he has fulfilled literally. And it's impossible for God to fulfill the promises he made to Israel literally in the church. He made of Abraham a great nation. That was fulfilled literally. Abraham, thy name will be great. Abraham's name is great. It's known in the Christian faith. It's strong in the Judaistic faith. Even Islam acknowledges the name of Abraham. That promise has been fulfilled literally. And God's program for the Jews has not transferred to the church. God has another program for the church, which we'll mention in a moment. Well, could I have the next slide, please? Let's have a look at what they are. Firstly, the Abrahamic covenant. We read of it back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 there. He says, Abraham, if you're going to make a great nation, I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you to be a blessing to all the earth. And, you know, there's a recognition of God's blessing and God's protection. Abraham, them that bless you, I will bless, and them that curseth thee, I will curse. And it's straightforward. Well, let's have a little whirlwind trip now through the covenants. The Abrahamic covenant. You know, this is a comprehensive promise, and it's been partly fulfilled already literally. Then secondly, we have the Palestinian covenant. Now, the name Palestinian, some people object to that being called, but you could just call it the land promise if you like. But it is an extension of the Abrahamic covenant, and it promises squarely to Israel the land which they occupy today and also much of the adjacent land which other nations occupy as well. We're in Genesis chapter 12. Come with me to verse 15 of the next chapter. Chapter 13 and verse 15. Speaking to Abraham again, he says, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." That will be a forever possession. Look at chapter 17 now and verse 8. It says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God has firmly promised the land of that Israel currently occupies and some of the roundabout land to the nation of Israel. Now, it sort of shoots down anybody with any knowledge of the two-state solution and all these other solutions they come up with, etc. Israel has a legitimate claim to the place that they occupy. The Palestinian covenant. And the other promise that God gave them to him was the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant is all about the king that sits perpetually upon the throne. In 2 Samuel, we read this. It says, "And thy house shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Psalm 89, "I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed, your seed, David, will I establish forever, and build up the throne to all generations." Who was it that came down through the line of David? It was Christ, of course. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Kings. That one will occupy the throne one day in Jerusalem. Then lastly, the new covenant. And I'll turn to, you can turn to Ezekiel 36, please, and I'll turn to Jeremiah 31, and we'll read of the new covenant. There is coming a day when God will fulfill this covenant as well. And this is more of a spiritual covenant. And this has to do with the spiritual heart and life of the Israelite. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers," not the Mosaic covenant. Nothing to do with that. This is a new covenant. "In the day that I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they shall break, although I am an husband unto them. He says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. He says, I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because all of Israel will know the Lord. You know, if you've read Ezekiel 36, this is going to sound familiar. I think we know a little of this now in our age. The church is blessed a little with the new covenant. Look at verse 25. It says, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You know, what a blessing it is that Israel one day will know the fullness of the Spirit of God dwelling within. You know, in the church today, when we receive Christ as our Saviour, one of the marvellous blessings is the new birth. When the Spirit of God comes and dwells within, creates within us a new creature, a new heart, we are cleansed from sin. You know, and Israel too will know that wonderful blessing, I think perhaps even maybe to a greater extent. Well, the new birth, that wonderful new covenant. And notice there that there is no mention of the law. The Mosaic law, it had an end date. It forecast within the law that there would be an end date. It was declared to be temporal, and it would continue only to the time of the promised coming seed, and that is Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy, but I am come to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled the law in absolute every degree. The ceremonial law, the law of the offerings, the moral law. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the perfect offering and sacrifice upon the cross, his perfect blood was shed. All the law and the offerings that went before were just a picture of that wonderful fulfillment at Calvary and his resurrection. Jesus Christ did it. As he said there from the cross, it is finished. The veil in the temple was rent in twain. The veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Access to God was now made open through him. He fulfilled the law. Later on, the temple destroyed. The Jewish nation never been to date able to build it again. You know, the Abrahamic, the Palestinian, the Davidic covenants, all these fancy names, they have three great things in common. They are firstly literal. They get fulfilled literally. They're unconditional. That means God says, I will. The Mosaic covenant, that was a conditional covenant. Basically said to Israel, Israel, if you are obedient, then there is blessing. Israel, if you are disobedient, then there is judgment. It was conditional. It relied upon what the Israelite did. But the unconditional covenants, it relies solely upon the divine power of God. God has said, I will. I will, Abraham, give you a land. I will raise up a king. He says, and he fulfills them literally. They are unconditional, they are eternal, they are literal. You know, there's a lot more to unpack about the covenants, and we've just gone through a whirlwind express tour on the covenants. But you can see how having such promises shapes the character of Israel. And it gives them a unique identity regardless of which country they dwell. You know, in Israel itself, you don't see a people abundantly living this blessed life that we just spoke of there in the covenants. Far from it. You see people in turmoil and conflict. We see war in the land. But there is coming a day when all these covenants will be fulfilled in Israel. So what do we see today? Well, we see today what's written way back in Romans chapter 11. And we'll skip ahead from the time of the covenants now, past the cross, and we come to Romans chapter 11. And we see Israel's state today. In verse 25, it describes them. The Apostle Paul, he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You know, the blindness there, it has a sense of hardness of heart. It was to Pilate that the Jews insisted, away with him, crucify him. They were determined. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, falsely accused, condemned to the cross. It says in John, he came unto his own and his own received him not. You know, what a terrible price Israel has paid. There is a hardness towards Christ. Spoke earlier about this fellow that I know in Belgium, this business partner of ours. You know, as I said, his whole life is shaped by the halakha. The first year I knew him, I almost sent him a Christmas present and I thought, maybe not. I said to him the time before last, I said, happy Christmas. And he says, happy holiday season. We went along to his warehouse and we said, oh, Josh, how about we take you out for lunch, we shout you out for lunch. Well, he could only go to kosher restaurants, and I don't think it was kosher for him to eat with a Gentile. But he is a dear man, and he's becoming a good friend. There's going to come a day when I can testify of Jesus Christ to him, but it's not yet. He's tied up in this life of religion, the halakha, and it controls everything. No salvation. It's sad. There is a blindness upon his heart. The name of Jesus Christ cannot be mentioned or anything to do with Christ. But notice, though, that blindness, it is only in part, and this is what gives us hope. Do you know, there are those that they call Messianic Jews. Basically, we call them, they're saved. They're part of the church. That was a mystery that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. That's revealed in the New Testament, how the Jew and Gentile together in the church of God. You know, these Messianic Jews, that they received Jesus. I was listening to a testimony of a Jewish school teacher, and she said that all her life she'd been raised in the synagogue and under the teaching of the rabbi and the halakha. And, you know, the halakha, I'll give you an example of it. Within Josh's kitchen, I've never been to his home, but we're talking about how the halakha affects his life. They have three sinks, one for meat only, one for dairy products only, and one for everything else. And their house kitchen has to be approved by the rabbi to be kosher. And once it's kosher, only then can they celebrate the feasts of Israel. Only then can they have other Jewish visitors into their house. Their life is very controlled, but they are dear people for all that. Family life is incredible. He's one of 12 children, 9 sons. Every night or every day, the father, who is back in Israel now, rings them up and he knows their business to a T. He'll say to Josh, how did that meeting go today with so-and-so regarding the business? He'll say that to the 9 boys. I don't know what he does with the girls, but he's incredibly involved. Their family life is very strong. But for all that love that they show one to another, there is no love in their heart for Jesus Christ. And there is a hardness, but there is a hardness only in part. So there are those that will come to Jesus Christ and claim his saviour. Now, that teacher who I mentioned a minute ago, I was listening to a testimony and she said all her life she'd been raised in the rabbinical ways, but she was empty. She knew something was missing, and she found Christ. She found the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. He was the one that was wounded. He was the one that God laid upon the iniquities of us all. It was Jesus. And she realised that it was Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and there she got marvellously saved. So, you know, we need to pray and faithfully witness for the Jewish people. Well, today they are waiting. They're waiting for the fulfillment of these covenant promises that we just looked at. They're waiting faithfully. They're waiting and thinking that their law keeping is pleasing the Lord God. But truly, you know, the Lord doesn't want their law keeping. He doesn't want their self-righteousness. He wants them. He wants them to bow the knee and to acknowledge that the God above has given his only begotten Son. And, you know, if you haven't done that yet today and you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your Saviour, then seek someone out regarding these things. Salvation is the greatest step you will ever take, for Jesus Christ has paid the price and there is freedom in him. Well, you know, the Jewish nation, they've not taken that step. There is no acknowledgement of Christ. There's no happy Christmas in Israel. Well, when then? When's it going to happen? When will they be back in the land? They are back in the land now since the United Nations voted them a homeland in 1948. I'll tell you a little incidental thing that we can be proud of as Australians. It was the Australian Prime Minister at the time who was the first man to vote yes, that Israel be back in the land and given a homeland in 1948. Australia has been a great supporter of Israel up to recent times. And we will say no more. But, you know, it's marvellous how God is drawing them back into the land. I was talking to Josh. Oh, I've had pretty good chats with Josh Ingbar. And, you know, I said to him, I said, is Belgium home? Because he married a Belgian girl. He was raised in the States. Mum and Dad have moved back to Israel. And I said, is Belgium forever home? And he says, no. Belgium's just the place where I do business. I said, what's home? He said, I'm going to Israel. You know, the Lord is drawing them back. The other brothers have gone back to the land. The Lord is drawing them back. And we can read about that in the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, many Old Testament references saying that God will gather Israel back again. And it's happening in these last days in which we live. Well then, there's war and unrest in Israel at the moment. But the Bible says there is coming a time. And could we have the next slide, please? And we see we're going to have another whirlwind trip through end time things. And we see that time we think is not far away. Consider then the very next event in Bible prophecy. It's the rapture. We read of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians 15, where the church, those that know Christ as a Saviour, will be caught up in the air. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, the Bible says. That word is rapture, caught up. We'll be raptured to be the Lord with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and so shall we forever be with him. You know, what a blessing. You know, that is a wonderful thing, and I think, though, that it impresses upon our heart and the heart, if you don't know Christ as your Saviour, that time is short. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, the Lord may not draw you so close unto him ever again, but, oh, Lord, take that opportunity to receive Jesus as your Saviour. Well, the rapture is the next event, but unfortunately, sadly for the world, for the Jewish nation, that instigates the seven-year tribulation period. Do you know, the Old Testament calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation, it has much to do with Israel. One of the purposes of it is to draw Israel back unto God, back unto himself. And then we see that God also lays upon the Gentile nations that rebel against him great judgment. And it will be a terrible time. We should not underestimate how severe the tribulation will be. Israel will make in the early days of the tribulation, they will make a seven-year pact, a treaty with the man of sin. And we see that they will be dwelling in their land safely. They'll actually rebuild the temple at that time. Excuse me, upon the mount. There must be some arrangement where they come with the Muslims at the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Golden Dome is removed and they build the temple. You know, in Israel today, you can go to a museum and you can see the temple furniture already created, and it's the real thing. They have the Ark of the Covenant, and the seat of the Ark is solid gold. The furniture of the tabernacle is ready to be installed into the third temple. And there was a whole movement within Israel, and they firmly believe and know that the temple will be rebuilt. The designs are done. Everything is organised for it to happen quickly, and it will during the very beginning of this tribulation period as they have the support of the Antichrist. So then, that terrible time of conflict, of famine, of earthquakes, etc., that ruination of earth, it proceeds on for Israel. There comes a time where... Well, actually, before that, the 144,000 Israelites have the seal of God upon them, and they go forth into the whole world and they preach the gospel. This is a real whirlwind tour, but you're going to get the lot. they preach the gospel. You know, millions will be saved and come to Christ during that time, and Israelites are included. Many will be saved. And we see that the temple will be rebuilt. But then the Northern Confederation comes against Israel, Gog and Magog, the Antichrist, the armies thereof, defeat the Northern Confederation. And, It proceeds well for Israel for some time until what Daniel speaks of, the abomination of desolation, midway through the tribulation, the Antichrist himself will stand in the temple and demand to be worshipped. The Jews will be persecuted and the Jews will be have a terrible time. The Antichrist will seek their annihilation. The armies of the wicked one gather together. Ultimately, the end of the tribulation at Armageddon, a place, the Valley of Jezreel. You know, when Napoleon came down through northern Israel, he stopped at Megiddo, and Megiddo overlooks the Valley of Jezreel or the Valley of Armageddon. It's some 45 kilometres long, it's about 20 kilometres wide, and Napoleon, not being a man of the Bible at all, but a military man, he said the armies of the world could do battle here. Little did he know that there is going to come a day at Megiddo, Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, the armies of the world will do battle there. And of course that is, they will do battle to destroy Israel, but the king returns, the second coming. Jesus Christ returns and he does battle against the armies of the Antichrist at Megiddo, and there he is victorious. And this is the great blessing in some way, after all this hardship that Israel has gone through, the great blessing for Israel. At last, they will recognise Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. Come with me, if you've got your Bibles there, to Zechariah chapter 12. And we see how descriptive Bible prophecy can be. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, well, you might note in that whole chapter, we'll just have a little walk through the chapter. It's talking about that day. Look at verse 3. Notice the beginning there. And in that day will I make Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. And in that day, saith the Lord. Look at verse 6. And in that day will I make the governors of Judah. Verse 8. In that day. Many times do we find that description, in that day. Look at verse 10. He says, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem. You know, that is a day in which Israel's heart will be broken when they will look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom they said, away with him, crucify him, and realise that he is the promised one, the Messiah, the one that was promised specifically to Israel, the son of David that will sit upon the throne at Jerusalem forever. And what a wonderful blessing that will be for them, but what a great mourning and sadness of heart as well. Israel at last will realise all these good works of self-righteousness mean nothing. They are as filthy rags. It's not of works, but it's of grace. And they will see the King of Kings comes and acknowledge him. And Israel that day will be elevated to that position, seeing the covenants fulfilled. And so saved Israel will go into the thousand-year millennial reign. And it's a literal reign on Christ, of Christ at Jerusalem. It's not to be spiritualized away. As we take the word of God literally, we understand it to be a literal kingdom. Jesus Christ spoke of it as a kingdom, a literal kingdom, a real kingdom. There will be a land, a king, a kingdom, a new heart, redeemed Israel, that honours and worships the king. Well, that is an express tour of Israel. So this is Israel when? That's what's going to happen to Israel. And you know that the church as well, we haven't really touched on where we will be and what we'll be doing at all. But Israel this morning, the church later. Well, that express tour is given us an idea of what's going on with Israel. And by studying Israel, this is one of the ways in which we can discern the times. And really, Israel's program, it could be resumed at any time. Things seem to be moving quickly. And when will the rapture be? When will we be caught up in the air? Is it going to be in our lifetime? Is it going to be before the end of this service, the end of this week? There will come a time when God will call time on the church. And the church will be raptured up to be with him. But you know, we need to be a little careful. I think all we can safely say as a Bible student, yes, the rapture is due. And it's probably due soon. We can't really put a date or a time on it. But God is sovereign. God might decide to accelerate his program and before the next word comes out of my mouth, we're gone. Or he might decide to delay his program and hit the pause button. And we might go along in this state for quite a number of years. So we don't really know. God is sovereign. But the rapture, we can say this about it, it's imminent. It's imminent. So then understanding a little of Israel and just how unique they are and the position and the elevation and honour which God gives them, what is the church's responsibility to these people? Well, I have a responsibility to Josh Ingbar. I pray for that man. I truly pray. I pray because I know that there is a blindness only come to Israel in part. I know there are Jewish men and women that will receive Jesus Christ as their Saviour. They won't have to wait for that day, but they will receive him now. We pray for them. We witness to them. We witness to them and tell them of Christ. We witness to them, I think, through the Old Testament is the most effective. The New Testament for them, it's a book that doesn't exist. But they're familiar. They know the Old Testament. I can talk to Josh about, that the man he's named after, Joshua the son of Nun. I can talk to Josh about Genesis and the books of Kings and Psalms and poetry. I can talk to him a little about the prophets because we have different views on that. But I can talk to him about Isaiah 53. I haven't yet, but the day is coming. I trust it is soon. So then, that's what we do with Israel. Understanding Israel, we know now that the days are short. Well, what's the application then of Bible prophecy? Is it all that stuff that's stuffy and for the old guys or for the theologian? No. God has said, I've put in my word to be a blessing to the church and to his people. God's prophetic word, it's not a word that is written just to inform us. God's prophetic word is written to affect us. And it does affect us. It affects the heart and it affects the life. It affects the walk with him. If he has been so faithful and righteous and just to fulfill his prophetic word to our day, will he fulfill it tomorrow? The day after? Yes, he will. He will fulfill the promises and blessings that he has given to Israel. He will fulfill the promises and blessings that he's given to the church. He is a sovereign God who loves us. It's not written that we should know all these things in our head alone, that we should be some expert in prophecy. I don't think that is the goal that God desires. God doesn't desire great knowledge of the head. God desires great submission of the heart to the word. You know, the central great theme and figure of the whole of the word of God from beginning to end is the Messiah, is Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't know him yet as your personal saviour, I pray that you would turn to your friend that brought you. Turn to someone here. I'm available later if you wish to speak, and others that can lead you to Christ. To the believer, what is the understanding? Understanding the divine hand of God upon the times, it truly draws us near to the one who has ordered our times. You know, let us all determine, young and old, in age, young and old, in our Christian faith, to become students of the Word of God. You know, and with Job, should we be able to say, I've esteemed thy words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Could we be such Christians this morning? Amen.